Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
We act the man he's gone through. God has called him to be who he is. He's a pastor. He's a man of insight, a man that God has touched his life. And I don't think I called him Forrest when I first met him. Actually, no, I think I called you Mr. Woodley. I don't think I call people by their first name unless they give me their permission. And it's not that he didn't give me his permission, but you know, I respect those that I'm supposed to respect. That's just what my dad taught me. Amen. Since he's the senior member, well, he pretty much is almost. Except for when Annis's mom shows up, then he and my son have something always going back and forth. I heard them, they playing the domino game, and now they're talking smack about winning, beating each other in dominoes, but one game. Well, I can't talk either because that's all I beat you to. So, but anyway, so we are going to pick up with what we've been talking about the last few weeks. The first section of our message was about believing right. And we went through about 4, 5, 6 weeks talking about the things that the church needs to believe, and just a few things. We could not obviously cover everything in the Bible, but there's some main points that we as a church have to hold on to in order to approach God properly. See, the problem is a lot of people believe in God. Amen? And I've got a prayer list. I pray for the those that are in Islam, those that are in Hinduism, those that are in Shintoism and all the isms that are not Christianity. And I've counted there's about 2 to 3 billion people that are religious that don't know Jesus, right? And that's about half our population in the world, not the United States, of course, but in the world. So there are people who believe in God, but they don't believe in God right, or in a correct manner. A lot of people believe that there is a creator, but they don't believe that he has a son. And our God, the God of the Bible, specifically identified him as the son of Jesus, or excuse me, Jesus as his son. When he came out of the water after he was baptized, God gave his testimony about Jesus. He said, this is my what? Beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So anybody who comes after him and says Jesus was not his son is now disagreeing with what God has already spoken. Amen? So we have to understand that we have to believe right in order to have a relationship with God. And then after we went through believing right, we're on now to thinking right. Everybody say thinking right. And I'm not just talking about reasoning and the capacity to reason or to use logic. And I'm talking about thinking right in light of believing right. Amen? The Bible says that we have to have our minds what? Renewed. We have to renew our minds because the old mind does not embrace the things of God. The Bible even says that the old man is an enemy to the things of God, right? So that tells us that if we're honest with ourselves, we really don't think the way God wants us to think. And that's why people have a problem with what God does in the world, because we don't think like God thinks. Even in, you know, last message, Pastor Woodley preached about who do men say that I am, talking about Jesus, and they all had an opinion. Some say you're John the Baptist come back to life. Well, that was kind of weird because John just died, you know? So how could Jesus, who was a peer of John, be John? Huh? But that's what religious thinking does. It gets weird sometimes. And then they say, oh, you're one of the prophets, Elijah or Elisha, come back, Jeremiah. And then Jesus, after hearing all those opinions, he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter jumps up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon. He called him Simon. Sometimes he called him Peter. He says, but flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. What is he trying to tell us is that in order for Peter to understand who Jesus is, he had to what? Think like God thought. Amen? He could not get this unless he thought like God thought. And the bad thing about it was just a few moments later, Peter went back to thinking like Peter thought. And he was rebuked for it. Jesus was telling him, I've got to now go and be turned over to the hands of sinful men and thou be killed, but I'll rise the third day. Now that was not consistent with Peter's Judaism that he believed in, because the Messiah was supposed to rule and reign over all the earth. He was not going to be killed by sinful men. So that was contrary to Peter's natural thinking. And so Jesus had to rebuke Peter and get him back in line. Now, Peter never got it until the day of Pentecost. Because remember, after Jesus rose from the dead, was seen by men and women for 40 days prior to the day of Pentecost, as he was getting ready to leave, what did they ask him? Lord, are you going to now restore the kingdom back to Israel? So he goes back to thinking like the Jewish peers had taught him, because that is the teaching of Judaism, even to this day. And Jesus says to Peter, you're thinking, he didn't see it this way. He says, you're thinking the wrong thing, but he says, don't worry about the things that the Father has put into his charge. He says, but you wait here until you're endued with power from on high. So let's concentrate on what your job is, Peter. Let's not concentrate on what God's job is. Amen? And see, if we keep our eyes on our job, then we don't have to worry about what God is doing. Are you with me here? Because that's why we get anxious, is because we don't think about God, our job. We're worried about how come God hasn't fixed this yet. But concentrate on what you're supposed to do, and God will do what he'll do. Amen? Because he doesn't need our help to do what he's going to do. Amen? Now, the great thing about God is that he has, by his permission, allowed us to come alongside him. But he really doesn't need us. He did not call, Harold, I'm about to create the world, so come on, because I need your help. I got to dig some big holes, and you're a big... No, he didn't do that. He just says, let there be, and there was. So a lot of times, and I'm talking about people in the church now, because the world is not supposed to renew their mind. Because they don't know to renew their mind. The church has to first renew our mind so that then we can teach the world how to renew their mind as they come into the kingdom. You can't renew your mind until you're in the kingdom. Amen? So we talked about a few things last week, and I'm not going to rehash what we went over. So let's pray, and then we'll try to get into some of the newer stuff. Father, we thank you, first of all, that your word is true. There is no other truth that we have before us. Everything else are men's opinions and lies of the enemy. But your word is true. And so, Lord, we depend upon the truth of your word to be revealed to us. We can't even see it or understand it without your revelation knowledge. So reveal yourself to us as only you can do. And then give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us so that we could be doers of your word and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So we started talking about how our thoughts run rampant so much. And that the Bible tells us through 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. And let's go to that real quickly. This is the only rehash I'm going to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through about 3 through 6. Says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Does everybody understand what he's saying there? We are human beings. Okay? We are flesh creatures. We have a flesh body that possesses a soul that also possesses a spirit. Amen? So, but we are natural flesh human beings as we are. But we don't fight with weapons of the flesh. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So he's saying we don't use guns, we don't use knives. And that day there were swords and arrows, and those are just as potent, although they're not as potent as a gun. But we don't fight like that. We don't fight people, but we fight spiritual things. We know that Ephesians says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. What's a principality? Anybody know what a principality is? No, that's the thing about the Bible. We read the Bible, but we don't always understand what the Bible is. A principality is a ruler, is a territorial ruler. He says, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness. Now, somebody said, I remember I was talking to somebody about this, and we're talking about spiritual wickedness, and he wanted to point to governmental wickedness. And I said, that's not what the scripture is talking about. There is governmental wickedness, but he's talking about the higher force that is behind governmental wickedness. There's principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. If you remember the story of Daniel, Daniel prayed after receiving the vision, and he started to fast for 21 days, and Michael came finally and said, or was it Michael or Gabriel? I think it was Gabriel, because Michael was fighting. Michael's always fighting. But he says, God sent the answer the day you set to pray, but the prince of Persia prevented me from coming. Now, he's not talking about the son of the king of Persia. Amen? He's talking about the force that was in heaven that was over the territory of Persia, was preventing Daniel from receiving the answer that God had for him. And so one of the things that we have to understand is that the fight is about us trying to agree with God in our thinking and in our lifestyle, and the enemy wants to prevent that. So everything that we run across that is not spiritual, and I have to qualify this, biblically based, that's what defines spiritual, by the way. Because there's people that walk around and say, oh, I'm very spiritual. You've got to ask them what that means. Some of them are going to say, oh, I do yoga 6 times a day. I meditate. They think they're spiritual. And they are, but they're just in the wrong compartment. And they're in the wrong spiritual compartment. Amen? So we have to understand that the enemy wants to prevent us from receiving the instruction that God has for us. And it has nothing to do with people, but it has everything to do with the devil. So that's one of the things about renewing our mind is that we have to understand that the enemy does not want you to succeed spiritually. Amen? Because John says that, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health. We stop there, but he says, just as what? Your soul prospers. So the enemy wants to prevent soul prosperity because that'll collapse everything else in your life. Jesus put it this way, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Jesus put a higher value on our spirit man than all the riches of the world. Because he said, you can have it all, but then you lose it all because you didn't pay or you didn't get the most valuable thing in your world. So that's one of the things about our mental understanding is that we have to understand that God values spiritual things above natural things. But the thing about God is that, but the spirit will lead to the natural if you allow, if you're led by the spirit. Amen? Because he said, seek first the what? Kingdom of God and its righteousness. And then what happens after that? All these things. Wait a minute. All these things? So he's talking about tangible stuff. But the first thing is spiritual. And in the world, it's just the opposite. We want the tangible first. And then after we've saved enough, bought enough, acquired enough, have enough, maybe we should go to church. Because I ain't got nothing else to do. I got everything else. I might as well go to church now. If the enemy and all that stuff will let you. Because you don't understand, that stuff has attachments to it. Sometimes literally. Mortgages that you got to pay to keep the stuff. Amen? But going back to 2 Corinthians, it says, so we the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds we talked about are those areas in our lives that the enemy has tried to possess. Okay? And then he says, casting down arguments, or the King James, old King James says imaginations, which all has to do with what? Your thinking. Arguments are in your mind. And imaginations are in your mind. It says, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So now what exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Well, in this world, everything. Church is not important. I mean, if it was, this place would be filled. And when I say church, I'm not talking about the building, going to the building. I'm talking about the church. Just like our sister says, she comes in, she sees family. That's the church. She's not interested. I mean, you know, a lot of people like this old building. They say, oh, man, look at this old building. Yes, this is a building, but this is the temple. Now, the temple that's not made with hands is what God is talking about. So we have to, the church has to be a priority. But the world has everything else to occupy you with except the church. And unfortunately, we too have fallen prey to the same traps. Because we say stuff like, it doesn't take all that. You don't always have to go to church. And that's true. You don't have to go to church. Some days, there are days where you can't make it. That's perfectly fine. But when the can't make it outdo the can make it, then there becomes a problem. Because you no longer want to be...
We're just halfway through this sermon. But our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
See, it's not just about hearing the preacher, although that is obviously part of the church. Now, somebody said this, and one time. He says, well, sometimes we think that the thing we do best in the church is have church. And I thought about that. I said, well, really, that's all the church does to do is have church. That's what we're born to be. And what I mean by having church, I'm not talking about just dancing and singing, but teaching. See, if it wasn't for the teaching of the word, the church would die. And just look around us. Look at the denominations that have decided they're not going to believe the Bible anymore. They're not going to take what the scriptures say. They're going to pick and choose what they... Look at those churches. They're dying. Matter of fact, this denomination is one of them. I mean, they got so many empty buildings, they don't know what to do with them. But the church survives because of the word. The children of Israel backslid because they didn't have anybody teaching them the law of Moses. It wasn't until Josiah finally rose up and says, look, we need to set up teachers to teach the word, because every two generations, they don't even remember what happened. And so they had backslidden. And that's what would happen to the church if the church did not continue to preach and teach the word. Now, God would always raise up somebody. That's the way God does. Amen? I mean, even Israel's history. What do you think the prophets were? They weren't hearing it, so they sent Elijah. They weren't hearing it, they sent Elisha. They sent Daniel. They sent Jeremiah. Jeremiah preached to a people that weren't going to listen to him no matter what he said. God said, you're going to talk to them, and they're not going to hear you. Because the mindset of the church, and if you want to use that, obviously the term church was not present in the Old Testament, but there still were God's chosen people. But the mindset of the God's chosen people was that God doesn't know what he's talking about. They sought Jeremiah and asked him, go back and ask God, what should we do? And we'll do whatever he tells you to do. And this is Jeremiah towards the end, after the Babylonians had taken over, and there was a group that rebelled against the Babylonians. They're asking God, tell us what we're supposed to do. And so Jeremiah came and says, don't go to Egypt. And he said, God didn't tell you that. Matter of fact, if he did, you're coming with us to make sure that we are okay. They took Jeremiah with them after Jeremiah told them, don't go to Egypt. And God told them, as they were going, you're going to die in Egypt. You're never coming back to Israel. And you're going to serve other gods because you wouldn't listen to what my prophet said. See, this is what happens to the church if you're not careful and you start to agree with the world. And this is why our minds have to be changed. This is why we have to cast down arguments and imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Now, that's a task, because our thoughts are so random sometimes. But we have to learn to catch thoughts that exalt the world and stop them. And I'm not talking about out loud. Sometimes you do it out loud, but a lot of times I'm thinking about stuff and something will pop on and I say, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I'm not going to think like that. I'm not going to allow the enemy to put thoughts into my head and make me think like he thinks. And that's a battle that we have to fight for the rest of our existence down here. But it's not a battle that we fight without weapons, because the scripture says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So we have tools to combat the weapons of the enemy. Amen? So let's move on a little bit and look at some of the things that we need to do. If I can find my place, I made these notes way too tight. It's like, goodness gracious, Harold, he's getting too old for that. Oh, Lord, where am I? So, the first thing, we're supposed to cast down imagination. The second thing we're not supposed to do is fear. Everybody say, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Power, what do we need power to combat the tricks of the enemy? Love, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. And he also says what? Perfect love casts out fear. And then he says you have a sound mind. Well, sound mind doesn't come with just being a clear thinker. It comes with thinking right. Because we have a lot of people who can logically and deduce and induce and all that stuff. I remember all the philosophy I took on logic and all that. But there's logical foolishness. It's logical, but it's foolishness when it comes to the things of God. So we have to then know that we're not supposed to be afraid. Now, this is a big one. Because fear is a tormentor of all of us. Anxiety, you can call it what you want. Anxiety, fear, whatever. But he says, don't be afraid. Notice every time Jesus showed up, he always says, don't be afraid. When he was walking on the water, and they thought it was a ghost, what did he say to him? Don't be afraid, it's me. You know who I am, it's me, Jesus. And every time the angels show up, they say what? Don't be afraid. Because in us, because the unknown makes us afraid. That's why when kids don't like the dark, because they can't see what's going on. Now, the only child that I've seen that doesn't mind the dark is Mari. Mari was standing in the closet yesterday, and they all have these little lights. But Mari didn't even have a light. She just had the door closed. And I'm thinking, why is she in the closet? And she, you know, she can't see that, but she's hiding from people. But she's the only one that will go in a dark place and not really be afraid. I was like, oh, that's good for her. Keep that, keep that. But the enemy wants us to fear because fear takes away faith. We all know that faith, we always think faith and unbelief are opposite, but actually fear and faith are opposites. You can't have faith and fear at the same time. Because faith requires you to believe the unknown. Fear makes you fear the unknown. Amen? So God says, don't have the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Then the other thing we have to understand is that the devil, and we've touched on this already, the devil plants thoughts in our mind. Everybody said that the devil plants thoughts in our mind. Now, see, and this is not new. He did this before there was sin. How do you think he tricked Eve? Now, here's Eve, perfect in all her ways. Adam, too. And this guy tells them that they're not perfect. He says, you know, if you eat this, you'll be just like God. But what did God say in chapter 1? He says, I made them in whose image? My image and whose likeness. So if they were in his image and his likeness, isn't that the same thing as being like God? So why would they listen to a guy who told them that they could be like, he didn't want them to be like him unless they ate from the tree. Now, to be fair, we're not privy to everything that went on in the garden, but we do know this. They were not aware of lying. Are you with me here? They didn't know what lying was. But what they did know, they knew God. Amen? God did not warn Adam and Eve about the devil. Because, see, God is not really into the devil. He's not really all that concerned about the devil. All he warned them about is obey me. If you obey him, guess what? The devil is not a problem. If Adam would have rose up when this guy was talking to Eve, he said, look, man, I don't know who you are. But let me give you a mirror. I look like God. I'm not physically, obviously, because God is a spirit. God made me in his image. So you're not telling the truth here. So I don't know what you're selling, but we don't want any of it. That's what he should have done. But they were curious, like all of us. See, that's the thing about sin, where it brings a curiosity. It brings a, I wonder what would happen if. And that, think about every temptation we fall in. It starts with, I wonder what that's like. Smoking, marijuana, drugs, sex, you name it. That's always in the back of your mind. I wonder what that's like. And God didn't ask you. He don't care what you're wondering about. Just don't do what he said. Don't do. Stealing. I wonder what it's like to steal. You know? I wonder what it's like to get what I want and not have to wait for it. That's what stealing is. You want something now that you don't have the money to pay for. So you steal it. And of course, he doesn't tell you about the guilt that comes after you do it. Because I remember I just stole a piece of gum and I was guilty. Back then, gum was 5 cents. I stole a pack of gum. That was my first theft. Now, first of all, what do I need a pack of gum for? I mean, come on, really? It's not like, oh gosh, I gotta have some gum. Oh, I need some gum. It's just the thrill of the theft. So I took the gum and I didn't get caught. But I got caught inside. But see, the thing about, and that's the conscience. But you can steal the conscience as a sinner. You can't steal the Holy Spirit, but you can shut your conscience down. The more you do evil, the less your conscience convicts you. So the only one then that begins, the one that convicts you, is the Holy Spirit. And then he wakes up your conscience. But you can numb your conscience. That's why people say, that don't bother me no more. Why? Because they've convinced their conscience not to bother them. Don't talk to me about that right now. I'm busy. That's what they tell their conscience. That's why the conscience is not strong enough to keep you righteous. But the Holy Spirit, who comes and then quickens that mortal man, brings all that stuff to mind. But it's not just your conscience. It's him plus your conscience and the word. So all three of them begin to witness against you so that you can do the right thing. Are you getting this here? And so this is what is required of us so that we can think right, is we have to agree with what the Spirit is saying through the word, because the Spirit is the one who teaches us the word. The reason why we have so many different interpretations of the word is because people have sought to understand it without asking the author what he meant by it. We'll get the Greek out. We'll get the Aramaic out. We'll get the Hebrew out. We'll get every language out. But we won't just stop and say, Holy Spirit, what were you trying to tell us here? What in the world are you saying to me here? And the thing about him, he quickly speaks if you just wait. Give him a few minutes. And he'll talk to you. He says, no, I didn't mean that. That's not what I meant by that. And that's how we come into harmony. See, we don't come into harmony with one another. We come into harmony with God. See, unity is lacking not because people can't get together. It's we won't come into harmony with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the uniter. But people will never be united. I mean, every time God tried to do something, they wanted to scatter everything. He told them, go and replenish the world and after the flood. And they said, no, we want to live in Babylon. We don't want to do that. We want to unite ourselves. And God says, all right, I'll tell you what, I'll make it so you can't even talk to each other. So now you really got to scatter. Because people never want to do what God wants them to do in our fallen state. And unfortunately, the church has not always wanted to do what God wanted them to do. But he would always raise up somebody within the church to get them to do the right thing. I mean, we always talk about that. Do you guys remember the Dark Ages? The reason why, you know why the reason why they really call the Dark Ages the Dark Ages? Because the church had become darkened. There wasn't nothing dark about the world. There was day and light like everything else. But the church had turned away from the truth. And God raised up Martin Luther. Now, let me just say this. Martin Luther was not perfect in any shape, form, or fashion. If you read some of Martin Luther's writings, some of that stuff is kind of weird. I mean, he hated the Jews. I mean, Hitler used some of his quotes. They were so bad. And Martin Luther was a German. Or it wasn't Germany back then, but he was from that region. But he did get this revelation. And that was, we're saved by grace and not by works. And that was his message. Because the church had fallen into a works salvation. Ask your Catholic friends what it takes to be saved. And they will tell you they have to do stuff. I mean, that's what do you think all the Hail Marys are all about and Our Fathers are all about? And I remember when the Pope died, I think it was the two popes ago, was John Paul, was it? He died, and I was listening to this Catholic guy talking about, tell him, pray for him, because now he's in the struggle for his soul. Look, man, if he didn't get it right before he left, my prayers for him ain't going to help. Because he's now in the presence of God, but that's not what they teach. They teach you can, well, you're never going to fully be saved on earth, so you have to go through a process of being saved once you die. That's not scriptural. But that's the Dark Ages. So we have to be careful that we don't allow the teachings of men, the doctrines of the devil, and the philosophies of men to preach a gospel that's not the gospel. Because if we do allow that, we won't believe what the scriptures say. And we also have to be careful not to allow the edicts not to come down from people only. Because remember, the other part about the Dark Ages is they did not allow the lay person to read the Bible. They said the Bible was too holy for just a common man to read. So they had to depend on the priests. Well, they weren't reading it either. So we're all in trouble. If they're not reading and they're the only ones capable of it, we're all in trouble. But thank God that God created the printing press. Amen? And Gutenberg, the first thing he wanted to print, it wasn't a newspaper, he wanted to print the Bible. He said, because we need a Bible up in here. And after that, they printed all these other, but he wanted to print the Bible. Because God had to bring the light back in because it had become so dark. And so what I'm saying is, and I'm getting off a little, but not really, because the thinking darkens when the light is turned off. The word is the light. Your word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. It's the only light other than Jesus Christ that we have. And the word agrees with the light of the world. And it's that light that keeps our minds focused and helps us to resist the planting of thoughts from the enemy. And so, and I'm going to say this and then we'll close. We have to begin to think clearly, think biblically, think soundly and soberly by understanding that God, through the Bible, determines what is right and what is wrong. Not public opinion, not elections, and certainly not court opinions. They do not determine what is truth. I don't care if the whole world, and this is where we have to learn to sell out. This is the sellout, and I'm talking about the right way. You sell out to the truth so that the enemy cannot deceive you. So when the Everybody says, no, no, this is right now. This is right now. No, it doesn't change what is right and what is wrong because the scripture has set it in stone. And this is the audacity. I've talked to pastor about this, and I mentioned this in the church. The audacity of the world is that they think they have the ability to redefine truth when we didn't define it in the first place. We didn't tell you that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they too become one. We didn't invent that. God did. We didn't say it's wrong to commit adultery. God said it was wrong. So how do you think we can vote and determine that adultery is no longer wrong? How do we get to the place where we can say, oh, well, that's in the Bible, but that's not for today. Because, see, we have deceived ourselves into believing that we have the capacity to determine what is right and what is wrong. We have become so educated that we think we're smarter than God. That's what's going on in the world. That's why they're trying to get rid of what the scripture says. They can't get rid of the scriptures because they'd have to. Now they can't even burn it because these things won't even burn. But they're trying to get us to turn from what the scripture determines. That's what the battle of homosexuality is all about. It's not about whether it's somebody's loving somebody or loving. It's about God said this is the way it should be, and this is the way it should be. It doesn't get to change because you don't like the way it should be. I mean, you might want more of this and more of that, but if the scriptures don't give you that permission, you can't change anything. And so part of what we have to agree with in our thinking is that the scripture is the source of truth, not any other source. The scripture is the last word. There is no appeal. You know, I'm a lawyer. Every time you lose, you get to appeal. And you appeal until there's no more appeals left. But you're never satisfied with what the judge says. Because sometimes the judges are wrong. Imagine that. Because they're sinners and don't have the knowledge of God. So part of our struggle as we continue to get our minds, our thinking right, is we have to embrace that we have to think biblically. And that means agree with what the scriptures say. Now, there are some passages in the scriptures that can be challenging. I mean, you know, you read some things in the Bible and you say, wow, I'm not sure I get that one. I do that all the time. But I know God. I know that He loves us. I know that He gave His Son for us. And therefore, I know that He wants to do us good and not harm. So based on that knowledge, I approach God. I say, God, I'm not understanding this because this seems hard. And I know that that's not Your nature. So help me to understand what You're saying. And that's how He reveals things to you. But you got to know Him first, amen, before He can talk to you. All right, we're going to go home.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.